God loves me, then why am I going through this? Or if God is good, why does he allow evil things to happen? Or God, if you are there, will you please show up? The song we just sang, it was birthed out of one of those moments. The authors of the song are Jonathan and Melissa Pelser, and they're from Bethel Church. And Jonathan tells the story about how this happened. It was just 2 years ago, just before Christmas, there was this little guy, his name was Jackson, he was 2 years old, and he contracted a dangerous blood disorder because he had an E. coli infection in him. His organs shut down, his kidneys shut down, and just before Christmas, he was airlifted to the ICU. Soon after that, Jackson's four-year-old sister got the same thing. They're both in the hospital. Mom and dad are there. They don't know what to do. They're crying out to God. Dad, his name is Joel, he recorded a video and posted it on Instagram, and it became viral. It went worldwide. And he was asking the church community all over the world to begin to pray. Jonathan, the author of this song, according to his words, he said they began to fight for this little boy. A couple of weeks into the fight, they got some not so good news. The dad texted Jonathan, and he said, "I don't think that Jackson is going to make it through the night." And Jonathan said he went off by himself and started crying out to God. And he said, as soon as he heard those words, this giant of unbelief was standing in front of him. And he started asking questions like, "God, why are you going to let Jackson die tonight? Why don't we see a miracle? Where are you?" And Jonathan says that as he was doing that, a song was birthed in his gut. And he just started crying out to God. "Raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief." And as he did, he said something changed within himself. And that started affecting everything that he was all about. He said he started to going from being a doubter to being a believer. And he said as he was singing that song, he could actually see in his mind this giant get slain, thrown down, and killed by the prayers and the praises of the people that were going to the throne of God for Jackson at that time. His eyes of faith were open, and God made himself known. He revealed himself right there in that moment. Good news. Jackson made it through the night. And not long after that, both Jackson and his sister were able to go home healthy, happy. They were the result of what happens when God shows up. They were the result of what happens when unbelief becomes faith. That's when despair turns into hope. And then any giant obstacle that is in God's way has to fall down and bow to the God of the universe. Anything. This is a video of Jackson and his dad on the night that this song was recorded and released to the church. Just take a peek. I know it's hard to see, but could you see that little boy? His hand, 2 years old, his hand raised, his dad, tears in his eye, his mom was right next to him, holding his older sister, praising our son was miraculously healed. Today, he's perfectly healthy. That, my friends, deserves a hallelujah. So let me ask again. Have you ever been in a place where you wondered where God is? Maybe you're there now. You have doubt. You have unbelief. You feel alone in the situation. You ask God, really? Where are you? You're not alone. We're going to come back to that thought in just a moment. Today, we're beginning this new sermon series, and it's called The New Heart. And we're studying this guy in the Bible. His name is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, you might know he was famous because he has a book in the Bible named after him. That book actually is the one, when you open up your Bible, the pages stick together because you've never gone there, right? You've never read anything out of Ezekiel. But Ezekiel was in the same situation that I was just talking about. A situation of unbelief, despair, feeling alone. And just like you, just like me, just like Jonathan, just like Jackson's dad. He was in this place, and he didn't know exactly what to do. But you're going to see that God showed up in a huge way. In order to understand what Ezekiel's about, we really have to have a little bit of a background. So here's a little history lesson before we dive into what happens in the very first verse of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was born about 622 BC. And what's interesting is that we know probably even the date that he was born, just because of the way the Old Testament writers would write down in the day of, on this day, on that day, and you'll see some of that in a minute. And so he was born right around 622 BC. He lived in Jerusalem, pretty famous place, right? You've heard of Jerusalem before. A lot of action happens in Jerusalem. But this is 600 years before Jesus was walking the streets of Jerusalem. His father served as a priest in the temple, and that was a pretty prestigious job. And what happened is that fathers would pass that job down onto their sons. If you were part of a specific tribe or a specific people, then you would raise up and grow into being a priest. So chances are really, really good that Ezekiel was studying to become a priest. He lived in a very troublesome time in Judah's history. Judah was the kingdom where Jerusalem was located, okay? And things were not going so well right at when he was about 26 years old. Jerusalem was attacked by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody ever hear of that name? It's a fun name to say, I'll tell you that. He was the emperor of Babylon. And so the Babylonians came in, they attacked, and what they did was they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. They burned all the houses of all the wealthy people. They stole all the loot, took it back with them, and then they took a bunch of the people back to Babylon, 500 miles away with them. You can probably think of someone else that was living in Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. Anybody? Daniel, that's right. Daniel was taken back to Babylon. So Daniel and Ezekiel are contemporaries. They lived around the same place. So they took all of these people, and this is who they took. They took the best. They took the talented, the educated, the good-looking, the gifted, the promised, the elite, let's call them. And they took 10,000 of them back to Babylon, and they enveloped them in their culture. This happened around 597 BC, and it was called the first deportation. You don't have to remember that, but there were multiple times where they would go ransack Jerusalem and bring people back to their own country. And 10,000 of them went back, and they were assimilated into their culture. They didn't really put chains on them and everything. What they did is they said, you're 500 miles away. You can't do anything, so we're going to make you talk our language. We're going to make you eat our food. We're going to make you wear our clothes. We're going to give you our names. You're not going to have your own name. We're going to give you a new identity, and you're going to worship our God. How would that be? Ellie, you're one of the biggest Patriots fans that I know. That would be as if a cab driver from New York City would come up, capture you, bring you back to the Bronx, make you talk like this. You talking to me? New York Giants. No. How awful would that be, huh? That wouldn't be so cool. So you get a taste of what it would be like there, right? Ezekiel was a stranger in a strange land. Everything that he had known was left behind. His identity, his family, his friends, his job, and seemingly his God. He thought he was 500 miles away. This is where we first start to read in Ezekiel 1. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along here. Ezekiel 1, it says this. I'm reading from the New Living Testament here. No, the NIV, I'm sorry, here. And it says, in my 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day. See how on right on he's talking about? This exact day. While I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Now we can go right past that and not even pay attention to that, right? You say, we'll get to the good stuff. But this is the good stuff. This is the important stuff right here. The very opening verse of Ezekiel sets the tone for everything else that's going to happen. Because Ezekiel, here he is a captive, and he's studying to be a priest. He served the God that lived where? Jerusalem. He's thinking that he's abandoned. He's thinking that God doesn't pay attention to him. He's thinking, God, where are you? And what happens? God shows up. It's especially interesting because some of the Bible scholars think that this was on Ezekiel's 30th birthday. And it's significant because when you were studying for the priesthood back in those days, you were a student until you became 30 years old, and on your 30th birthday, then you were released into the priesthood. And here is Ezekiel. He's thinking, I'm useless. I'm abandoned. I can't follow after what I thought my passion was and what I was supposed to be. And he turns 30, and instead of having people surrounding him celebrating this accomplishment, he's alone sitting by the river. And then God comes. He has a vision of God. And he shows up in a really strange way. Now, for the next 24 verses, between verse 4 and verse 28, he explains this vision. And I'm going to take some highlights out of this vision, and I want you to try to picture. I have a couple of artist renditions of the vision that he saw. But this is what Ezekiel saw. He said, I saw an immense dust storm come from the north, an immense cloud with lightning flashing from it, a huge ball of fire like bronze. And there were four creatures, and each of them had the form of a human being, but also had four faces and four wings. Weird, huh? Okay. Their faces looked like this. In the front, a human face. On the right side, the face of a lion. On the left side, the face of an ox, and in the back, the face of an eagle. Their wings were spread out so that the tips of one pair would touch the creature to the other side. And then I saw something that looked like a wheel on the ground, this giant wheel next to each of these creatures. They were large and sparkled like diamonds, and it looked like they were wheels within a wheel, kind of like a gyroscope, I think is what he was trying to explain. And the wheels could go in any direction. Then I saw above the creatures something like a dome, shimmering like the sky full of cut glass. And above the dome was something that looked like a throne, with a human-like figure towering above the throne. From what I could see from the waist up, he looked like burnished bronze, and from the waist down, like burning, blazing fire. Brightness was everywhere, the way a rainbow springs out of the sky on a rainy day. That's what it was like, and it turned out to be the glory of God. And then he writes, when I saw this, I fell to my knees, my face to the ground. Wow. So what does this all mean? I don't know. A lot of people that are a lot smarter than me come up with some interpretations of what this vision means. I think that it was this. I think that Ezekiel was seeing something that God was showing him, and it was indescribable. And he was trying to use the language, human language, to describe a heavenly thing. And it was human language 2,600 years ago. So he would was saying, it speculated that when God came in a cloud and there was lightning and fire and dust, it symbolized that God just rules over all creation. And that these four faces, they actually, if you do research, those four creatures were in the Babylonian zodiac sign. And those were the four major gods. And those were the major idols in their life. And then this idea of a throne that sat on top of them and the glory of God over there just signified that God was over them. And he was over any false god. And then this idea of the wheels that could go any way, any time, I think that's the important part that we should not pay attention to. Because here again, Ezekiel is thinking, my God lives back in Jerusalem. And here he is showing up, revealing himself to Ezekiel. And those wheels represent, hey, Zeke, I can go anywhere. Nothing can stop me. I'm here. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm not restricted to any place. I'm not restricted to any circumstance. I have no confinements. I can do anything. His presence can even be found in battle. In simpler terms, this is what happens. God, first of all, reveals himself. And that's true for you and me today. The Bible says that if we come to him, he will reveal himself. And even when we don't expect it, even when we don't come to him, he's God, and he can choose to reveal himself to us. And then also, another big idea here is this. God is always with you. What Zeke didn't realize is that even, you know, like Ezekiel was thinking, you know, back in the temple, I remember being with God. He was there for me. But here, certainly not. When things are going fine for us, guys, isn't that when we say we sense God? In fact, we use terms like, we call it God's favor on us, or his blessing in our life. And we say that God is with us during all this. But what about this? What about when your bills are past due? Or what about when your husband walks out on you? Or what about when you lose your job or you fail a test? Or what about when your car breaks down again? Is that the favor of God? Is that the blessings of God? Is God with you there during that? God is always with you. Even when he seems 500 miles off, even when we can't see him, or when we see him, he looks like this, mess there. God has been, is, and will be with you always. God said this through another prophet, a guy named Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, he said, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. We just need to open our eyes. God's here. We just need to open our eyes and our hearts to be able to see that he's there. He was there with Ezekiel all the time. And King David, who knew what it was like to be in trouble, he'd hidden in caves, he had people chasing him, he was just a mess. He wrote this, and it's from a famous psalm, Psalm 23, that you read. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, because what? You are with me. Those might be the most important words that you hear today, guys. He is with me. He is with me. Whatever the circumstance. Back to Ezekiel here. Here he is. God reveals himself to us, and he shows himself as being real. And then God speaks to him and he says, stand up! Get off of your face. I'm sending you to a nation of Israel, and you're going to be my representative, and you're going to talk to these captive people, but listen to me, because they're not going to listen to you. They're a stubborn people. They have hard hearts. And you're going to say these things that I'm going to tell you to say, and they're not going to listen. But go and speak anyway. Tell them, today is the day that the Lord is here. I think, in other words, God's saying to Ezekiel, hey, Zeke, says, Son of man, do not fear them or their words. Don't be afraid, even though their threats surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark scowls, even though they are rebels. You must give them my message, whether they listen or not. But they won't listen, for they are completely rebellious. Son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not join them in their rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Saying here, Zeke, I'm sending you out even though they're not going to listen, and I want you to realize that it's not your words they're not listening to. It's my words. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to open your mouth, and I'm going to put the words in your mouth. That's such a cool thing. Such an encouragement to me today, to us today. Because some of us, when we're in this place of unbelief, when we're in this place of doubt, when we're in this place that we feel like God is far off, then we think, well, I can't be used. There's nothing I can do. What can I say? I can't even get my stuff together. How can I possibly be used by God? I don't even think he's in the same zip code that I'm in right now. So how can he possibly use me? And God's saying, all you need to do is open your mouth and I'll speak through you. Know that God is with you and open your mouth and let him fill it. Just this past week in our evangelism class, which has been great so far, we just started last week, we had this discussion. Some people were saying, you know, I feel like I blew it. I feel like I missed it. I feel like, you know, I had a chance to be able to talk to someone, but I didn't have the courage, or I said the wrong things. It came out the wrong way, and I made an enemy instead of a friend for Jesus. Yet, you know, oftentimes we don't feel adequate to be able to do anything or say anything for Jesus. But you know what? He still uses us. He still uses you. Here's the deal. It's not so much about your ability. It's about your availability and about his ability. He can use you to speak to you. Open your mouth and let God fill it. This reminds me of a story that happened to me. I remember back when I was a very young Christian. I really didn't know so much. And I maybe knew the Lord a year or two or something like that. And a guy came up to me and he pointed right at me. And he said, you know what? You're the reason why I'm a Christian today. I didn't even know who this guy was. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, my name is so-and-so, and I came to this Pentecostal church up on the hill, and this guy was preaching hellfire and brimstone, and he said, and I left that place because I felt so uncomfortable, and I didn't want to hear anything else, and I was on my way out. He said, you followed me up to the park, and you talked to me. And said something like, hey, don't follow the words of man, follow the words of God. And he said, I went and I did that, and I'm serving God today. I don't remember the guy. I don't remember following him up there. I don't remember saying anything to him. But you know what happened? I opened my mouth. And God filled it. Just this past week, I had the opportunity to talk to two different women back to back on the same day, and both of them were suffering. Both of them had been treated really unfairly. Both of them had been abused, and both of them asked me the same thing. It's what we talked about right at the beginning of this. Why is God allowing this to happen? If God, then, if God loves me, then why am I going through this? If God's good, I answered them kind of honestly, well, really honestly, and I said, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God the same question. Because I don't know. I don't know, you know, it was your husband that was bad, that did these bad things, not God. God sometimes allows us to go through this, and I don't know why exactly, but I do know this, and I told them both. He said, God didn't promise that there wouldn't be hurt or sorrow, but God did promise to be near the broken heart. And that's a promise that he keeps. God didn't promise that it would be always easy, but he did promise. promised to reveal himself to us when we seek him. So whatever it is, you need to just seek God. And then I said to one of them, I said this, I dare you to dare God. I dare you to dare God. To dare God to show up in a super real, intimate way in your life. If you're in that place today, I want to bring you the same hope. The same hope that Ezekiel found just by knowing that God was there, present, coming to him. The same place that these women were, that guy at the parking lot was, that I've been in so many times in my life, where I've cried out to God, and I've had my face in the ground and just said, God, I don't know where you are, but I need you. If you're real, then show up. We're going to pray. Realize that God is with you. God can use you. Father, we come to you today admitting that we don't have it all together. That's what I think week after week after week saying that same thing. But we know that you are a redeemer, you are our rescuer, and you come into our lives and you show up. You're always there, but sometimes the circle.